Well, tonight as we come to our study of the names of God, we come to the third of the three primary names. And it is a name that, if you can assign importance to names, I guess would have to be rated as the most important names of the names of God, although I'm not too certain that you can assign importance to them. Without question, though, it is the most unique of the names. It is the name that most Bible scholars believe is pronounced correctly, Jehovah, but they're not certain. I was surprised in my study this week that Bible scholars really are not absolutely certain that Jehovah is the correct pronunciation of the name. A little history behind the name. There are 22 consonants in the Hebrew alphabet. There are no vowels. Every Hebrew word is made up of a bunch of consonants. And this word for God is a four-consonant word. YHVH would be our English transliteration of the Hebrew letters. And what they did in order to facilitate sounding the things out, they would put what was called vowel points in the lettering. It was just a way of making some type of marking in their writing that would enable you to pronounce the words without actually having vowels in there. The early manuscripts of the Bible undoubtedly had these vowel points in there. But after the Babylonian captivity, and by the way, where most of the ancient manuscripts, Hebrew manuscripts, were lost, destroyed. The Hebrew writers, the translators and the copyists of the Old Testament manuscripts, had such a fear of the name Jehovah that they no longer put the actual vowel points in there. They actually took the vowel points for the name Adonai and put that in there because it seemed to them a way of getting around the infinite holiness of God and not offending Him. So consequently, the actual pronunciation of the name Jehovah is what people think it was, but we're not certain of that. It would make sense if you sound out the letters YHVH, you can kind of hear that in there. The word... comes from the Hebrew verb hava or hova, which are two different forms of the verb to be. And that's quite important. The name is used over 6,800 times in the Old Testament. So it's used quite extensively. The pronunciation Jehovah may come from the variations of this verb to be. And I do not know Hebrew, so I am not certain if I am pronouncing these words correctly. But Yahai would be a future tense, he will be. Hovai is the present tense, he is. And Hava is he was. So what you have is there, Yehovah. He will be, he is, and he was. It is the name of God that speaks of His eternal existence. Closely related to this word is the word chava, which is the Hebrew word for life. Now put the two of them together. You have the one who eternally exists, who brings life. What kind of life would that be? The one who is associated with eternal life. That's the very idea of the name. The name became very important. It's unique in that it is the personal name of God. The name Adonai, which is translated many times as we discussed Lord throughout the Scripture, speaks of His sovereignty or His ability to rule. And the name Elohim is kind of a generic name for God and speaks of His power. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul is talking about meats that were offered to idols in the Gentile system, they had lords many and gods many, which would be corresponding to the Adonai many and the Elohim many. But there was only one Jehovah. In fact, of all the pagan gods that existed, none of them had the name Jehovah. Many of them, they were called lords or gods, Adonai or Elohim, but none of them were ever called Jehovah. Jehovah was the name that was peculiar to the God of Israel. Interestingly enough, in the Old Testament scriptures, Israel would refer to its Lord, oftentimes my God or my Master or my Sovereign or something along that, but it never said once, my Jehovah. It said my Lord to differentiate between the lords or the masters of the Gentile that were false, or my God to differentiate, but since there was only one Jehovah, they never said my Jehovah. He was peculiar to the nation of Israel. Not only was he peculiar to the nation of Israel, but his name had some references to it that spoke of his person as to his character. And I want to take a look at a couple of the Old Testament passages tonight. The first is found in Leviticus chapter 19. It's a verse of Scripture that Peter will actually quote in the New Testament. Leviticus chapter 19. Verse 1. And the Lord, notice again, the name Jehovah is always translated in the King James Bible with uppercase letters. And here we have it. And Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, you shall be holy, for I, Jehovah, your Elohim, am holy. Unlike all the other gods of the heathens, unlike the made-up imaginations of supernatural beings, I alone am holy. And therefore, you are, in that you were created in my image and likeness, you are to be holy also. The name Jehovah always speaks of a God who is infinitely holy. Consequently, He is a God who has an infinite hatred of sin. Interestingly enough, there's a significant use of the names of God found in the primal communication of God to man back in the Garden of Eden in the book of Genesis. And I want you to turn back to Genesis chapter 2. I want to begin reading at verse 7. And the Lord, that would be Jehovah, Elohim, God, formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, because Jehovah is a life-giving God. And man became a living soul. And Jehovah, Elohim, planted a garden eastward in Eden. There he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Jehovah Elohim to grow every tree that is pleasant, and so on and so forth. And as you move down, look at verse 15. And Jehovah Elohim took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And Jehovah Elohim commanded the man. Jehovah Elohim is the God who communicates who He is. He spoke to man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, I won't really care too much, thou shalt surely die. If you disobey my holy standards, it's going to do more than just make me a little hot under the collar. It's going to cost you your life. That's how much God hates sin. Now notice that it was Jehovah who communicated to mankind. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which Jehovah Elohim had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath What's missing? Jehovah said. No, he said, but yea hath Elohim said. The God who is powerful, this generic sort of person out there. Not the God who reveals himself, who is infinitely holy, because Satan knew that if he would have used the word Jehovah here and reminded them of God's infinite holiness, he would not have been successful in his temptation of mankind. As you read on down through here, you will find that Satan consistently omits the name Jehovah and always refers to God simply as Elohim in a generic sense. May I say to you that in every temptation that comes your way, Satan will always be careful not to remind you of the holiness of God. For if he does, his temptation will lose its significance and power. Nonetheless, you know the story, how successful he was. Look at verse 8. And they heard the voice of Jehovah Elohim walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Jehovah Elohim amongst the trees of the garden. And Jehovah Elohim called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And you know the rest of the story. But all throughout now, it is Jehovah Elohim who is speaking to them. God is confronting them in their sin, and he is displaying before them his infinite holiness, and he is bringing conviction, and that's it. Their goose is cooked. Oh, wait a minute. Verse 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did Jehovah Elohim provide redemption. If I can summarize the last part of that. Jehovah is not only a God who is infinitely holy. He is not only a God who has an infinite hatred of sin. He is a God who wants a personal relationship with his creation. And when sin has entered, he is the God who provides redemption that reunites man with him for fellowship. It is not just Elohim, it is not Adonai that does it, it is Jehovah who does that. Jehovah, because man is, in the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And he was dead spiritually. And it takes one who has life, eternal life residing in him, the ability to transplant that life in that person who was dead and make him alive again. Only Jehovah can do that. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 10 and 11. This is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture. Isaiah 43. God is speaking to the nation of Israel. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. There's that verb, I am. Before me there was no Elohim form, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am Jehovah. Beside me there is no Savior. I am the only one of all the imagined deities out there that actually cares for you. The only one that has an infinite hatred of sin. And the only one out there who can provide life and overcome your condition of sin. Probably the greatest or most significant use of the name Jehovah is found in Exodus chapter 3. Children of Israel had been down in Egyptian captivity for over 400 years. You could say, in a sense, that the nation had died there. In a sense. They were crying out because of their cruel taskmasters for someone to come and deliver them. It was getting bad. Interestingly enough, in the royal line of Pharaoh, the next person who was to succeed the Pharaoh was this adopted boy named Moses. He was actually in line to be the next Pharaoh. But he went out and saw one of the Egyptians smiting a Hebrew, and he recognized his heritage, and he said to himself, that isn't right, and he went and slayed the Egyptians, and then he thought about it, and he said, uh-oh, they're going to come after me now. And he took off into the wilderness. God's appointed deliverer was gone AWOL. That didn't stop God. One day Moses is out tending the sheep, and he looks and he sees this bush that is burning, that is not being consumed. And he said, that's an unusual sight. I'm going to go check it out. And when he did, he ran into a voice that called unto him. And the voice said, Exodus chapter 3, verse 5, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. You know why? Because the infinite holy God was manifesting Himself there in this burning bush. Moreover, He said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the Elohim. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And God said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, and it doesn't really bother me at all. I was just coming down to see how bad it really was. Now He says, I know their sorrows. It's breaking my heart. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up into the land, unto a good land and large, and unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses, I've got a job for you. You are my chosen vessel to be the deliverer of my people. And Moses said unto Elohim, the God of power, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Egypt? Like, God, they're, for all practical purposes, dead. What can I do? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? Is he just that generic Elohim? Is he a generic Adonai, a master? Who is he? We haven't seen anything of a personal God who cares for us in over 400 years. What's his name? What shall I say unto them? Verse 14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me. Jehovah hath sent me unto you. God reveals himself as the one who has existed from all time. He is the uncaused cause of everything. He has eternal life resident in himself. He is the God who reveals himself to mankind, the God that desires to impart life to that which is dead because of sin. And he's available all who will respond. That's a pretty nice name, isn't it? Now, it's one of those names that the next couple weeks we'll be looking at the compound names of it. Jehovah Ra'ah is one of those names. I'm not going to tell you what that one is. But there's it's a name that everybody here knows, but you don't know that you know it. It's a name found in one of the famous Psalms. You look like you figured me out already, but it's there. I don't know what week that's scheduled for, but that's one that's coming up. Nonetheless, as I said before, my purpose in this study is to equate the name Jesus with the name of God found in the Old Testament. Interestingly enough, in my study, or during my week this week, as I was preparing for tonight, I had a visit on Monday. Guess who from? A Jehovah's Witness. A Jehovah's Witness is a person who denies that Jesus is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. Well, maybe I had a little preparation and it was an unfair contest. Actually, we had a very cordial discussion. This woman, her name was Jennifer. She's from Salina, of all places. We had a talk, and I gave her a paper to read that I wrote and asked her if she would check it to see if I had any fallacies in what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. Interesting, they won't take a gospel tract from you, so I didn't give her a gospel tract. I gave her a paper that I wrote, asking her to check it and make sure that what I said was true about them. Of course, everything that they said I had a refutation for, so she had to read that too. But nonetheless, is Jesus the Jehovah? Is it really important that He is Jehovah? Or can He be somebody else? Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Jesus had a running confrontation with the Jewish Pharisees. Part of it was a thing that was based upon the pride of the Pharisees and their envy of Jesus. Jesus was gaining in popularity. The disciples that they had basically under their control were just leaving by the droves and following after Jesus, and the Pharisees didn't like that. They were losing influence over people. And part of it was that. Part of it was they realized that their jobs were in jeopardy. If the people weren't following their teaching, then what would they do? So consequently, there was this constant feud between the Lord Jesus and the Pharisees. And in John chapter 8, the thing is in high gear. The words are getting quite pointed. Look at verse 33. They answered Him, that would be the Pharisees answering Jesus, "We be of Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage." Now, they're answering the claim Jesus said that if you know the truth shall set you free, and you shall be free indeed. And these guys are coming back and saying, look, Abraham was our father. He is the one who brought into existence the nation of Israel. He gave life to us. He is the progenitor of the nation. He is the one to whom we owe our very existence to. We've never been in bondage. Well, that's not true. They were in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. They were under Medo-Persian domination. They were under the domination of the Greeks, and now they're under the domination of the Romans. So they really were blowing smoke when they said this. But nonetheless, they said to Him, "How sayest thou you shall be made free?" And Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." And that's you guys. Them's fighting words. And that's exactly what happened. They go on, verse 39, "They answered and said unto Him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill Me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father." Well, they said, "We be not born of fornication. We have one father." Not a generic God, not a generic master, but we have one unique God who is our Father. His name is Jehovah. Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, you would love Me, for I proceed forth and came from God. Neither came I of Myself, but He sent Me." So on and so on. Drop on down to verse... I should have written this down. 51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Do you want to know who I am? Do you want to know the authority with which I speak to you? You guys are saying that I really don't have any authority, they said to him, you have a demon, you're demon possessed, and you can't be of God, and so on and so forth. That Jesus said, I'll tell you what, if you keep my sayings, you will never see death. You know what he's saying to them? I have the power over life. Only one person had that power. Verse 52, then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast the devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who makest thou thyself? Abraham, remember, we owe our very existence to him. He is the one who gave us life. Are you greater than him? Mm-hmm. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God, so on and so forth. Verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Abraham lived 2,000 years ago. You're only 50. How in the world can you say that Abraham saw your day? He's been dead. Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, he did not use the Hebrew name for Jehovah here. He used the Greek verb, eimi, which is the verb to be. I am. But look what happened. Verse 59. Then took they up stones to cast at him. And it wasn't get out of here type thing. They were out to kill him. Now understand the significance of this act. In our scripture reading this morning, I don't know if you remember or not, but they came, the Pharisees came to Pilate to seek the crucifixion of Jesus. And Pilate said to them, look, you guys do whatever you want to do. And they said, we do not have a legal right to put a person to death. We need you to do that. They didn't have a significant civil charge to bring against Jesus that would constitute taking his life. The only thing that they were willing to risk even the judgment of the Roman Empire and take another's life is someone took the name of their God and committed blasphemy, which they thought Jesus did. Everything else, they would have gone to the Roman authorities. But this is the straw to them that would break the camel's back. Nothing worse could be said than a person claimed to be Jehovah. He could have said, I am Elohim. He could have said, I am Adonai. And they might not have agreed with him, but it wouldn't have been a problem. But when he said, I am, and used the Greek form of the Hebrew verb to be, they recognized he claimed an equivalency with Jehovah, and they said, that's it, you're gone. They recognized Jesus' claim to be equal with Jehovah of the Old Testament. It wasn't Abraham that gave them life. It was Jehovah that gave them life. What significance does that have for you and I today? Well, we are living in a pluralistic world. Even those, as I was saying this morning, in evangelical, quote-unquote, Bible-believing, quote-unquote, circles, are moving away from the beliefs that the Scripture has stated and that have been held by Christianity for centuries. And it's popular today that to say that, well, Jesus isn't the only way to God. Well, that must mean that there are others who are capable of giving life. But there was only one peculiar, unique God in the Old Testament by the name of Jehovah that was capable of giving life to sinful man who was dead in trespasses and sin. And there is only one in the New Testament that has His name. That's Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Before me there was no God created, nor after me. I alone, Isaiah 43 says, and the Savior. That means there's only one name that we can offer to people. And when people like Jehovah's Witnesses come around to your door, as sincere as they are, as dedicated as they are, when they deny that Jesus is the life giver, Jehovah of the Old Testament, they are lost. And they need to hear through a servant of Jehovah, a true witness of Jehovah, the one who is capable of giving them life. For many, 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 many years, when they've come around, I've looked to argue with them. I have learned not to do that. I've learned to discuss with them. Don't close the door in their face. They need to hear. And the same Jehovah that came and contacted Abraham or Moses and said, I want you to lead my people, is the same God that has commissioned you to go into all the world with the life-giving message, Jesus Christ. There is no other. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this little study tonight on the name Jehovah. Thank you that it is a name that reveals who you are, reveals your infinite holiness, reveals your hatred of sin, but also reveals the great lengths to which you will go to provide life for men who is dead in trespasses and sin. For it was Jehovah that loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Encourage us with these thoughts tonight, that as we have opportunity to share Christ with others, we might do so not out of timidity, not out of necessity, but out of a recognition of how great a God that you are, that the very one who led Moses to deliver Israel is the one who is with us to deliver the person who stands before us. We pray in your name for your glory for these things. Amen. Have a good week.